All right, what are outward signs or actions that someone loves you or respects you? Yes, ma'am. All right, acts of service and gifts. All right, just your body language, how you respond to them, or how they perceive you responding to them. Malcolm?
The words and how their inflection of the words and how they're spoken.
All right, so your words and vocabulary and the inflection in them as well. All right, being attentive when they speak or just being attentive to needs, just, you know, you feel like they're paying attention to you. All right, good.
Seeking advice or input from that person or being, if you're talking about your own personal self, somebody else asking you about advice or help.
Right. Yeah, so when someone seeks counsel or advice from you, that makes you feel like they respect you or that they care about what you're going to tell them. So that's good. Christine?
Well, with the younger kids, they like to give you hugs and kisses and, you know, touch you too. Being a nurse, I see lots of little ones, and they always brighten my day when they come and they go up to get out of line and come and hug me and, you know, high five.
So you get them in trouble.
Not too much. But the teachers understand that they need that too, that it's a two-way reciprocal thing.
All right, so sometimes the physical element there as well. Anything else that comes to your mind? Okay. All right. So you'll follow through with instruction or guidance, and, you know, whether it's, you know, rules per se, or just you know what the other person enjoys or with how they would like things done, and so you do them that way, and the other person should understand that you have adapted your lifestyle to theirs because of your love and respect for them. All right. Yep.
They give gifts.
All right. Okay, so gifts as well. Yes, Harold.
How people address you, like, for instance, someone saying, Dr. Staples, and what's his name, Mr. Wilson, he, trained a professional, and then there's a professional, or just a person.
Okay, all right, good. So how you refer to someone, is that? Okay, so it's all right. Just that respect, the tradition. Yes.
Someone taking care of you.
All right, someone taking care of you.
In the spirit in which they do it.
Okay, in a good spirit. Not me. I got to do this again. all right. So taking care of others. So there's lots of ways that we can. Lots of ways that we can share love and respect, and there's lots of ways that, on the flip side of the coin, that we can perceive that and receive that. And you know, I think Beth mentioned the five love languages earlier. You know, and it is slightly different for each individual. You know, how they share and how they receive, because we perceive or we receive love and respect slightly differently. And what we have to try and understand, and as you grow in a relationship, as you strive to learn another individual, whether, and I'm not just talking about spouses or marriage, but even in a friend relationship, understanding, you know, how the other person perceives a respect, or how they perceive that you care about them, that you value their friendship, and then you adapt often so that they truly feel cherished, or they feel like you do value their friendship and that you value them as an individual as well. So John 17. So now we have to try to tie that in. No, I'm just, we are going to tie that into our lesson today. I shouldn't say try and tie that in. It makes it sound like we're trying to force something, which I'm not. But we'll see how that fits in with what we're talking about. So John 17, we'll look at the first 8 verses again, then we'll get into verse 6 this morning and see how far we get. But when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." All right, so we're going to do a quick review. Last week was our 5th Sunday fellowship, so I know we're going to have to stretch back like 2 weeks now to try to remember a few things. But in verses 1 through 5, we see what Jesus wants for his followers. And first of all, it was for them to, who remembers? Know God. Good. And then he also wants in his to see his prayer answered, so he makes, just kind of flipping around, God known to them, or to us. So Jesus makes God known here in verses 6 through 8. And verse 6 is where I want to focus this morning. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So we have this interesting word right up front. "I have manifested your name." So what does it mean to manifest something? All right, reveal. All right?
Make clear.
Make clear. Anybody else have a good definition?
Visible.
Do what?
Visible.
Make visible. All right. All right. So Noah Webster went all the way back to the 1800s. He said, "Plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding." Apparent, I like that part there. Obvious to understand, apparent, not obscure or difficult to be seen or understood. So you guys are right on in your definitions. So he says that he manifested the name of the Father. He manifested the Father to the people. He made him apparent. He made him understandable. He made him visible to them. So how did Jesus make the Father's name clearly visible and obvious to the people? All right, by revealing himself. All right, so he was God in flesh. Okay, how else? All right, he did everything the Father told him to do, and he made clear, he made a point to consistently say, "I'm not doing my will, I'm doing the will of the Father. The words that I speak, this is what I'm, you know, the words the Father has given me, I'm speaking to you." Were you going to say something, Dick? No? Malcolm?
He did miracles to validate.
All right, he did miracles to validate that he was who he claimed to be, that who he said he was.
Preaching and healing.
Okay, the preaching and his healing. The two kind of went hand in hand.
Like I said earlier, he glorified the Father. He praised the Father.
All right, he glorified the Father and praised him. All right.
And he really didn't live a life that was, you know, we really saw what a man was supposed to really be.
All right, so through his daily life, good. Yes. Okay. Right. And even when he was, you know, even when he was 12 at the temple, you know, they said, you know, where does he get this knowledge, you know, and understanding, you know, he teaches as one that has authority and not as the scribes. So through that.
Sometimes he would talk intimately and say, "We want
Okay? So in his relationships, how he dealt with people depending upon their need and what was necessary at that time for them and what the need in their life was. Anybody think anything else? All right, so a lot of these, I think you've already mentioned, he lived in such a way that those who saw him saw the Father. He reflected who God was through his lifestyle, through how he interacted with people. John 12, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So really, in his whole lifestyle, everything that y'all mentioned, you kind of broke it down even more specifically, which was what I was hoping you would do. But in general, and just ultimately in his lifestyle, how he lived his life showed God, revealed God, manifested God to those around him. And now whether they accepted that or not, that wasn't on him. That was on them. Whether they believed, whether they followed, whether they accepted and took his words as truth, of course, that was on the crowd. That was on the individual. But Jesus did his part in manifesting and revealing God the Father to them. So he put the character of the Father on display. He lived in accordance with the Father's priorities. And so in that sense, Jesus revealed the Father's name, but he also manifested it in another way. So can you think of a very prominent way? Can you think of one? What would one other thing be? It has to do with his language, something that he repeatedly said. Right. He said, I am. he said, I am the guy. I am God. He refers to himself as the I am. And the Jews knew what he meant by that. How do we know that that really disturbed the Jews? How do we know that the Jews took offense with that? Because they wanted to kill him. All right. They picked up stones to throw at him because they said he makes himself equal with God. And so they were greatly offended that he claimed and said, I am God. Not just I'm a follower of God, not just I'm here to proclaim God to you, but now he says, I am God. I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm living my life among you according to the Father's will, and everything I say, he's told me. Some of that they bought. Some of that, we'll go along with that. But at the point in which he says, I am, then they say, okay, now you've crossed the line. Now you've gone too far. Now you've blasphemed, and we're going to kill you for it.
I was thinking about when he said, your sins have been forgiven. If that had been anybody else, the Jews would have flipped out whenever they heard somebody say something like that. And nobody can forgive
sins but God. Right. And I think we also, I'm trying to remember. I don't know if I was reading or heard, was listening to something in the last couple weeks. And, we don't think about this very often, or at least I haven't before, but it kind of triggered my thought. The Jews sort of knew approximately when the Messiah was supposed to come, right? Because, they knew from the Old Testament, how many years, and maybe Pastor mentioned this in one of his sermons recently, from the rebuilding of the temple or the rebuilding of Jerusalem, how many years it would be. And so, as we get in, and I know we don't study the silent years and the intertestament period a whole lot, and there's a lot of history, the Maccabees and all of that. But if you go back and do some research in there, you'll see a lot of false messiahs were presenting themselves and saying, oh, I'm the Messiah. And then they get killed off and then somebody else comes up, I'm the Messiah. So it's somewhat similar to maybe what we would have to, in my lifetime, we've had different religious, what would you call them? Like David Koresh.
Oh, yeah. Different ones who said they were the Messiah.
Right, but what would you call them? I know false teachers, but false prophets, cults, these cult leaders, that raise up and call themselves the Messiah. It would kind of be like that in Jesus' day. You know, and we know that because it was, oh, who was the guy in the Sanhedrin when they presented and he said, you know, of,
Maccabees?
No, one of the, he was, what? When he said, you know, if this is, if he's true, then, you know, what are we going to, you know, how can we kill him and get away with it? Because there have been others that have risen up and, you know, look at what, you know, they just kind of petered out and they went out and got, you know, they got killed or something happened and they're not with us any longer. Was that Gamaliel? Okay. In that. So we know from history that it wasn't like Jesus was like the first one in 400 years or anything that said, I'm the Messiah. I mean, he was one of, you know, I know it sounds terrible, but he was one of many that was now standing up going, I'm the Messiah. The difference, though, is, look at his lifestyle. Look at his words. Look at the miracles. Look at, you know, everything he supported. You know, when he was accused, we've looked at this in the Gospel of John before. You know, when they said, you know, how, you know, you make this claim, you're a liar. And what does he say? No. You know, your law says two or three witnesses. Let me give you those witnesses. Let me tell you who testified on my behalf and how we can prove, how I can prove that I am who I say I am. And so he was much different. He was very different in this. And so throughout John's gospel, he identifies himself as God by saying that he is the I am. You know, so several times, chapter 6, but he said to them, I am, don't be afraid. In chapter 8, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will also die in your sins. In chapter 8, just a couple of words, when you lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. You know, in chapter 13, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. So Jesus was very clear of who he was, who he claimed to be. You know, he wasn't trying to deceive people into believing or following him. He was up front. He was very, very to the point in this. So what was the, okay, we already said this, the response of the Jews whenever Jesus referred to himself that way, they tried to kill him. But now in chapter 17, we see that Jesus says that he will keep his people in the Father's name. Now, some translations continue with, which you have given to me, and others transition at that point. So let's talk about that just for a minute because it's a textual variant. So in the King James and the Young's literal translation, and I'm just picked two of each here for reference. In the King James, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, then a colon, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. All right, and the Young's literal says, when I was with them in the world, I was keeping them in thy name. Then a semicolon, those whom thou hast given to me, I did guard, and none of them was destroyed. In the ESV and the NASB, we see something slightly different. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, comma, which you have given me. In the NASB, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. So what's the difference in the two ways in which this is translated? Can you see the difference?
One pointing towards his name, and the other one pointing towards his people.
All right, good. One's pointing to the name. I kept them in your name, which you gave me, the name that you gave me, as opposed to those that thou gave me, I kept. So referencing the people, the followers. All right, so slightly different train of thought in these two. So the difference, is there a theological difference? All right, no, because does Jesus have the name of God? Yes. And was Jesus given the responsibility of keeping his followers through the name of God or through his name? Yeah, so theologically there is no difference. All right, it's just a difference in how the verse is being translated. So whether Jesus is referring to keeping those, the individuals who are his followers, or whether he is referring to being given a name that's equal with God the Father, both are true and accurate. Okay? And it doesn't change anything else taught in Scripture. You know, it reinforces what else, the other things that we see in Scripture. And so either way, and again, you know, with textual variants, they're slightly, whether it's, you know, depending how the punctuation was, depending the order of a verb or a noun and how it went, you know, we end up with that. You know, we end up with the slight variations. Malcolm, were you going to say something?
I was just thinking about like the word, like Joshua, which is Jesus' name. It means God is salvation. But like you're saying, the Hebrew, they don't have it. It is,
right.
It is God's Savior.
Right.
So, you know, when he says, and my name is just the name of the Savior, God saves. So
okay. Yeah, good point. But again, just wanted to bring that to your attention. So as you're reading or as you're studying, you don't, you know, it's not, you're not taken off off guard, and you understand what the difference is and how we got there. But all of this explains what John is declaring in all the way back to chapter 1. It's been a long time since we were in chapter 1. That was back when Pastor Bill was still here. But he says, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So all the way back, Jesus is saying nobody has seen God in and of himself, but the purpose of my ministry, the reason, all that I've done now for the last 3.5 years, I have made clear the name of not just the name, but who my Father is. And I've made God real to you by making his character and purpose known to his followers, by living out what the Father sent him to do, by accomplishing all that we saw him mention in verse 4. Jesus has now manifested and made visible to his followers and to the people the Father to them. And so he has made known the Father to them. You know, he has done what he said that he was going to do and what he was meant to do in that. Jesus acknowledges that before the Father gave the disciples and the people, those that followed him, I don't mean the 12 disciples necessarily, although those are referenced here, those disciples, and then I think by we could also extend that to followers of Christ. But Jesus acknowledges that the Father gave them to him, and that before he gave them to him, they belonged to the Father. Now, again, that kind of raises an interesting question. So what is the value in that statement? What's Jesus trying to communicate here? Christine?
Well, I see that in verse 6 when he says that yours they were and gave them to me. Up until that time, their God was Yahweh, and now when Jesus is there, he's telling them that he is their God. He is the one that will save them. So the Father gave Jesus the people of the world, and then Jesus is taking those who accept him into that special little group. Is that right?
Okay, you're on the right track.
I think one thing too is, coming from a Reformed kind of view, that those that were saved because we're already God had made his plan known in those even before they met Christ. God had already
elected them, predestinated them. All right. Any other thoughts? You guys are on the right track for sure. All right. It seems to indicate to me that it is referencing here that Jesus is acknowledging that, you know what, that the Father elected them. The Father had preordained them, predetermined, whatever word you want to use there, and that he claimed them from the world as his own, and that they were going to be disciples and followers of Christ. And so now they have put their faith in Christ. Now they are followers of Christ. And so now they are entrusted to him. Okay, so now the next question. What proof does Jesus give the disciples were true or genuine followers of his? Okay. finish the end of verse 6. What does he say? Right. It says they have, I'm looking at the wrong one now. It says they have kept your word. They've kept your word. All right. How did they show that they're a, how did they show that they loved Christ? How did they show that they respected Christ? How did they show that they were a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? They kept his word. They kept the word that now, you know, and again, let's remember, the Father gives Jesus the words to speak. Jesus speaks them. The disciples follow that. So the disciples are in obedience. They are respecting. They are loving Christ. And in essence, now they're loving the Father. They're doing what they've been commanded. They're doing what they've been told. They're doing what they're doing things the way that Christ is now wanting them to do things. You know, he says, a new commandment I give to you. You know, love your enemies. Love, you know, the back to the Sermon on the Mount. All of those things. It's different. It's not what the Old Testament necessarily taught them. But it's going above and beyond. And so they're listening to that. They're believing that. They're keeping that. And so they're showing through their actions now that they love Christ, that they respect Christ, that they are his followers, and that they truly do believe in him. Does that kind of draw the two, our question in the beginning and now draw that together?
How about the John 14?
Okay.
You have my commandments and keep them, it is the love of me.
Right.
He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself.
Yes.
So 3 chapters later, he says, you guys are doing it.
Right. Yep. And then John goes even farther in 1 John and even expounds upon that even more. And so Christ is now, he is definitely trying to wrap things together because, again, you know, of course, we know his time is very short at this point. So he's kind of wrapping all these things together and bringing them together. So they've kept the word, they've kept God's word. You know, Jesus knows his disciples have kept that. So now he can say in verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so we will pick up there next week and talk about verses 7 and 8 and discuss them. So you know where we're heading next week, verse 7 and 8. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time together that we've had to discuss and to share. And I pray that you would give us a good afternoon, give safety to all that are traveling down to the camp for this afternoon and the dinner tonight. Bless the time of fellowship there as well. And then I ask for safety for those that are traveling this weekend that are not able to be with us this morning, that you would give them safety as they travel home as well. In Christ's name, amen.